Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want you to try and experiment with me for just a moment. I want you to imagine that you have been given a generous gift, a generous inheritance, a large sum of money. How would that change your life? Imagine for a second. Maybe you are working right now and you think, would I continue my job or not continue my job? Would I continue in any job or choose a different one if money was no object? Would you move? Would you travel? Would it take away fear? Maybe you saved up for retirement and you're wondering if you saved up enough and if the money's going to last, and would it take away your fear? One of the questions you'd immediately have to ask, of course, is how much is that gift? A generous gift. But does generous mean $10,000? $1 million? $100 million? Generous covers a lot of territory. That'd make a big difference in terms of what you did with it, how it would change your life. The other question is, how sure are you that you're actually going to get this? What if you're promised a gift and you're going to get it, but it's going to take a year? All the legal stuff takes a while. Or it's going to take 10 years. You might still let it change your life in all kinds of ways, but it's going to depend on how sure you are. What if you knew you were going to get $100 million, but it wasn't going to come for 10 years? Do you start changing your life now, or do you wait till you get it? Are you a cautious person who says, until I see it in my bank account, I'm not going to change anything? Or do you start saying, you know, maybe I don't need to plan for the future anymore? I may not be able to spend that $100 million yet, but I'm certainly not going to be saving any money either. I'm going to spend what I have now, knowing that I'll have that money later. When you are promised a gift, it matters how big the gift is and how sure you are of receiving the gift. Today, the theme of our readings is hope. The hope of the resurrection, the hope that is promised through the resurrection. And like that sort of imaginary gift, our lives will be changed depending on how big we think that gift is and on how sure we are we'll actually get it. How big is that gift? The Apostle Peter, in the reading from his letter today, talks about it as an inheritance that is kept safe in heaven. But he doesn't fully explain all the pieces of what that inheritance is. He gives us hints of it, and we get more hints of it in his sermon preached in the Acts of the Apostles, and yet more in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ in the account in the Gospels. What is that inheritance? We're told that David foretold it. David, the great king of Israel, the sort of iconic king of Israel. David wasn't always a good man, but he was a man who nevertheless was committed to loving God, and he was always thought of as the great king, right? When we think about great presidents of the United States, you might be able to make a case for all kinds of different people, but most people are going to say something like, well, it's George Washington or it's Abraham Lincoln. It doesn't really matter what other arguments you make. Those are just the iconic presidents, the people everybody thinks of as great presidents. Everybody in Israel thought of David as the great king, even though he'd had an affair and then conspired to kill the husband of the woman he had an affair with. And he let God down again and again. Nevertheless, somehow he loved God. God continued to forgive him and to use him to bless his people, so that they always thought of him as the great king. They looked up to him, they admired him, and they always imagined, wouldn't it be wonderful if Israel could be like that again? Pardon this phrasing, but they probably thought, I wish we had another King David to make Israel great again. Right? That was sort of the thought in their mind for hundreds and hundreds of years. And we look back on his prophetic statement, really, that gets quoted in Peter's letter, in which he talks about his Lord. He's the king. You can only have one Lord. There's only one person higher than the king, and that's God. But he talks about a Lord that would be with him always, and that one's reign would last forever. That one would be a king whose reign would never end. Hope for a kingdom that would never fall away, never be destroyed, and a king who would always, always reign. And that's part of the inheritance that we're promised. Not that we would be the kings, but that we would live in a kingdom led by God, ruled by God, that would last forever. If that sounds abstract to you, think about our world. Think about all the failures. Think about that every time that we have an election, or every time that the countries around us all over the world have an election, I don't know about you, but I always feel, are these the best choices? These are the best options? I don't care what political party you are or anything like that. I just mean, I always feel like, isn't there somebody better? Someone more godly, someone more wise, someone who can save us. And you see that if you watch the news, if you read the paper. I mean, every day it seems like there's another election going on around the world where one country or another is changing their leadership, looking for someone who's better, and they always fail. The good leaders fail. The bad leaders are disasters, but the good leaders fail. We long for stability, for prosperity, but something even deeper than that. We long for the world to be set right. It's not just the big national stuff. You can't go anywhere without seeing social problems all around us. And you long for those to be set right. In our own valley, you long for people to have jobs, for the meth problem and the opioid problems to be gone, for justice, for peace, for safety, for not having to have an alarm system or to lock your doors. Last week, there was a homeless man sleeping in front of our doors, and we were trying to figure out what do we do as we're getting the service. We don't want to be cruel to him, but we also don't want a person kind of driving people away from our service, in a sense. And I tried to wake him, and he wouldn't wake up. And finally, we called the police, which then meant they called the ambulance, and then they kind of, the paramedics were able to wake him up, and then he was fine and just left, but you know, he was probably sleeping something off. You think about that, and on one hand, I just wish that we didn't have to deal with that kind of thing. On the other hand, more importantly, I wish for change for him. I don't just wish that we wouldn't have a homelessness problem. I wish that all of our homeless people would have their lives transformed. You look around, and there are so many problems. We can't even think about all the problems, much less fix them. And so it seems like maybe all of us have one or two things that really stand out to us, but if we, you know, sat in a big circle and took turns, suddenly we'd have 40, 50, 60 problems that we wish could change. And we aren't up to making all of those changes. By God's grace, we can do a little bit. We can help a few people each. By God's grace, we can make a difference. But our difference is never going to fix the world. And there's a promise that Jesus will reign, and when he reigns, all will be set right. All will be set right. The second piece of that promise is not only will the world be set right, but that we will be with him in his kingdom that is set right. Remember here that promise to David that he will get to be with the king, even though, as Peter said, David's been in the grave a long time, and yet he will be with the king forever, and we will be with the king forever. This is the promise of the resurrection, and the proof of the promise is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who invited us into a relationship with him, died and rose again. In part, there's more to it, but in part, so that we would see that God has the power to raise from the dead, and that the very one who is proclaiming that gift opens it up to us and says, you too, you too. You too can be raised from the dead. Probably none of us it'll be in 3 days. Most of us will be in the grave for a very long time before we are raised from the dead. And yet, if you are walking with Jesus Christ, if you have accepted his invitation to join him in his life, the promise is, as sure as he was raised from the dead, you too will walk with him forever. We talk about eternal life, but eternal life doesn't just mean someday you get to go to heaven. It means right now you get to start life with God, and that life will never end. That life will never stop or be defeated. There are lots of religious people, even in the time of Jesus, who believed that religion was a very good thing because God blessed the religious people, but they thought that that ended at death. They thought you should follow God's rules because you'll get in trouble if you don't, but it's just for this life. Frankly, there's a lot of people who I think in their heart of hearts think that way now. I think a little bit of religion is good for you. Not too much, but a little bit of religion. Religious people maybe follow the rules a little bit better. They're maybe hopefully nicer people, but not always. They sort of think of religion as something for now. There's other people who think of religion just as something for when you're dead. Get right with God so that when you die, you get your ticket to heaven. And then you can ignore him the rest of your life. Neither one of those is true, or a true picture of Christianity. The truth is, when you become a Christian, you give your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and you join, or he joins, your life with his life. And that starts something that goes on forever. 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 And when Jesus proclaimed that, the proof that his words were trustworthy is that he raised from the dead. Well, there's so much more to the inheritance. We get the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And we get a picture of that in our gospel text for today, where the apostles are given the Holy Spirit in part as a deposit. Scripture refers to it as a seal in the sense that that important documents or packages were sealed. A fancy seal was pressed on them, and you knew that that was an official thing. You knew that it was bought and paid for and all of that. It was the promissory seal. So the Holy Spirit, the fact that we received him is the seal of our eternal life with God. The fact that God has given himself to you through the Holy Spirit now is your seal, your promise that you'll have him forever. But note again that as you receive the Holy Spirit, you also receive, in some sense, intimacy with God and also the power of God in your life. We don't see all of the working out of that, but we see some of it. Our lives are transformed, our lives are changed by God. This is one of the things so amazing about Thomas's doubt. Right? This is the other piece of the sermon today. How sure are we of this? It's easy to be too negative with Thomas when his friends are talking about something that is so incredible that many of us, if we were in his shoes, I think would struggle as well. And Jesus is so gracious to him. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't say, "You doubted, I don't want to see you again." He says, "You doubted, I will now give you the proof that you asked for, but it'd be even better if you trusted me without asking for this extra proof." But again, Jesus wasn't asking for blind faith. Thomas was being irrational. Because one of the proofs for him should have been that when he left that morning, when he left his fellow disciples to go run errands or whatever it was, everybody was terrified. And he got back and they were changed. They went from terrified to joyful. They went from hiding to awaiting. They went from crying to rejoicing. There's got to be an explanation for that. We believe in the resurrection because there's good evidence historically for it, because there's good testimony in Scripture. but also because it changed lives then and it changes lives now. Just this past year, I believe, or year, this past week was the anniversary of the death of Chuck Colson. How many of you know who Chuck Colson was? Such an interesting man. He was a lawyer working for President Nixon, and he was known, Chuck Colson was known as one of the hatchet men for Nixon. Brutal guy. He was the one that made people cry if you crossed Nixon. And when the Watergate scandal happened, he was one of the ones who was front and center covering it up, working hard to cover it up, doing whatever it took to cover it up. And so he was one of the people who was convicted and sent to prison. And shortly before he went to prison, he went to talk to a friend of his who was the president of the Raytheon Corporation. And that man told Chuck that he had just become a Christian. And he talked to him about Jesus Christ. And Chuck said, well, I'm interested. I'm fascinated by how this has changed your life. I'm not really ready to become a Christian. And then he was sitting in his car, ready to drive away, and he started weeping, and he gave his life to Christ, and then went into the prison. And God did incredible things through his life. He actually started a prison ministry immediately upon leaving prison himself, and he started preaching the gospel and sharing with all sorts of people and did incredible things in his life. The reason I bring him up is one of the things he said is, there's this story, this myth, that says that the apostles so believed in the message of Jesus that even though they knew that he didn't really raise from the dead, they decided to create kind of a noble lie in which they told everybody that Jesus was raised from the dead because it was just so inspiring and they wanted this new thing called Christianity to change people's lives. So for their whole lives, they maintained this story. And number one, that doesn't account for the change in their own lives, again, from fearful, relatively weak men to incredibly empowered men who are willing to risk their own lives. But what Chuck Colson points out is he said, we couldn't keep Watergate a secret for a short time. He said, I was one of a handful of people who knew what really happened. And we all agreed on the lies we were going to tell. And we couldn't keep the lies up. We couldn't keep from turning on each other. We couldn't keep from spilling the lies when the pressure came on. We couldn't keep that secret for a year. Could the apostles really have kept a lie like that going for their entire lives, even as they were being killed? Even as they were being told, all you have to do is say it's a lie and you can go free. And they said, no, you can execute me instead. I have a better inheritance than this. They stayed with it. Their lives were transformed. And still today, people's lives are transformed. People like Chuck Colson. People like people here in this room whose lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. If we believe that that inheritance is real, it transforms our lives. If we believe that the hope that we have is real, it transforms our lives. How? What if your life is really, really hard right now? What good is a future hope when you're suffering now? It's actually a lot of good. It is. Have you ever been sick and worried, not because the sickness was so hard, but because you thought, is this going to go on forever? You've got a chronic pain and you say, if this is going to be over in a day or a week, I can put up with it. But do I have to live with this every day for the rest of my life? Or you're in a time of just incredible stress. And you think life is so overwhelming right now, is it going to be like this forever? If there's an end point, if we just get through May and then everything's going to get better, I can live with that. But if it's just going to keep getting worse and harder, that's a different picture. Part of the inheritance, the hope, is that our troubles really are temporary. That doesn't make them go away. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be sympathetic to other people. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't weep with those who weep, which is what the gospel commands us to do. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to help people now, even if their pains are temporary. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work for a more just and faithful world, because we need to do that too. But our pains really are temporary. Whether it's literally sickness, illness, injury, whether it's mental sickness, emotional injury, whether it's poverty, whatever it is, those are temporary. And you do have a promise in which you will be living with God forever. And the pains will be gone, the tears will be wiped away. You will go not only to from poverty to plenty, but to an abundance. Relationally to an abundance. Relationships can be so hard because there's never just one person who's got a problem. All of us fail. All of us struggle. All of us have our faults. It'd be so much easier if only one person was allowed to have a bad day at a time. It's a lot harder when all of us are having a bad day. What is it going to be like to be living in the presence of God, in a place of beauty and abundance, and to be people of beauty and abundance, to have beautiful souls, to have abundant hearts? We don't have to fight over who's going to get what, because there's plenty to go around. And that's just as true with our love and our trust and our encouragement and our blessing as it is of resources and things like that. How often is it hard to care for other people because you think, I'm the one who needs to be cared for right now? How incredible will it be to live in the presence of God and say, you know what, all my needs are being met, so I can give to other people love and support and encourage them. And they're going, well, I can love and support and encourage you because all my needs are being met. Because God has so filled my heart and restored my life that I don't have that deficit to fill. And so we can all give to each other. And I mean, what an incredible thing. What an unimaginable thing. What would it be like if just for a day, just on a Sunday in this church, we were all so filled with God that none of us really felt like somebody needs to meet my needs. But instead, we were all saying, whose needs can I meet? And we were all loving and encouraging and blessing each other. And it was easy. And I'm not saying pretend you don't have needs. Push it down so you can serve someone else. I'm saying, what if just for a day we could taste that, where every single one of us came to church saying, who can I bless? Who can I encourage? Who can I love? Who can I support? And if we all did that, so that we were all receiving that from other people and saying, well, thank you so much. I mean, I didn't really need that, but I'm grateful for that loving thing you said. And let me tell you two loving things about yourself. What an incredible thing that would be. We will do that for eternity. And we will do so much more that we can't imagine. Heaven is not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's not sitting still and staring. It's not a worship service that goes on forever. It's often described as a feast. There will certainly be worship. But it'll also be a place of creativity, a place of fellowship, a place of serving God and enjoying that service. And who knows what we'll be doing with our time for all eternity. It's going to be incredible. And if you know that's the promise, then you can see this life as a temporary life in which things are going to be hard for a little while sometimes. But compared to eternity, it really is a little while. And it's a place in which we need to get certain things done. We need to share the gospel with other people because this is a temporary thing. Bringing someone into the kingdom is one of the only things you can't do in heaven. Then it's done. People who are there are there. Now is the window, which is why right away when Jesus appears to the disciples, one of the first things he says to them is, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Tell you that right off the bat. I want to tell you more about the resurrection. I want to tell you more about the hope that you have. But right away, know, as I have been sent from the Father to you, you are being sent to the whole world. And that is true for all of us. We are sent. because we're sent for just a little while. Whether you have a year left, whether you have 80 years left, compared to forever, that's a very short time. And know that the lacks you are suffering, the things that you are missing are temporary. Again, that doesn't make it all go away. That doesn't mean you have to be happy all the time. That doesn't mean you lack compassion to other people. It just puts it in perspective. It's temporary. Sometimes if it's temporary, we can be more compassionate to each other. But we hold on to the hope of the resurrection. The hope that in the power of Jesus, we too will be raised from the dead. And that his resurrection gives us a glorious inheritance, a glorious gift that we're waiting on. But even as we wait on fully receiving it, our lives can be transformed right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.